Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, in Jesus' name, please bless us today. Give us understanding. Give us grace. Help us to find a balance in the things which we're talking about. Thank you so much, Lord, and please give grace to those that listen so that they can hear and obey your word. Find that balance in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'm going to talk about something that's controversial, but it's okay. I'm going to talk about holiness and attire or apparel. Let me call it apparel, okay? And what brought this up a couple of weeks ago to our local assembly was a video where it was being taught some legalistic things about, especially about women's attire, apparel. And, you know, I went through this many years ago, like, I don't know, 45 years ago, I went through this. And I learned a lot having gone through it. And I know some things that God really doesn't like. And I want to share some of those things with you. I'm going to start in 1 Peter 3. No, excuse me. I'm sorry. 1 Timothy. I'm going to start in 1 Timothy 2. We're going to read 9 through 15. Okay. In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, there's modesty is an opinion, right? But we know modesty is something that won't cause temptation to the man. Like something too tight, showing too much of the form of the body, showing too much skin, obviously. And that doesn't say what the apparel looks like, because if you go around the world, women wear different kinds of apparel. Okay, but the main thing is it's talking about is modesty, because you don't want to cause somebody to stumble. Because, of course, causing someone to stumble will cause you to stumble, right? And, of course, you know, it's better to be thrown in the depths of the ocean with a big rock. We don't want to do that. So, in like manner, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness. Now, shamefacedness means downcast eyes, and it's a kind of symbolic of not being flirtatious or forward. And in this case, towards the opposite sex, especially the opposite sex that is not your husband, right? Because there are flirtatious people, and everybody knows who they are. They can't hide it. But God says, no, this is not right. You'll cause someone to stumble. And sobriety. Some people are silly. You know, they're not sober acting. And he's asking for the women to be sober acting. Not with braided hair. And now let me say something about braided hair, okay? Normally speaking, I think that there are people that go overboard with the doing up of their hair. And there's a lot of vanity involved. But there are some people who, I know this because I feel peace from God with them. They braid their hair because their hair is unmanageable. And they don't want to have to spend time on it every day, making it look decent. So to them, it's not a vanity. So you have to watch the law. You have to study things and think on things, you know, and not be so dogmatic and legalistic that you don't understand what's really going on here. This is what God's against. He's against vanity, you know. That does not mean you have to look like a prude, right? Because your husband might not like that. It might not please him. We'll talk about that later. So anyway, this is not where beauty comes from, these things that are spoken about here. I'm going to tell you something. It goes on to talk about gold or pearls or costly raiment. These things are not the things that make women look beautiful to men. They really don't rate. I mean, I know women think that they do, but they really don't rate. Not to the kind of men you're talking about. To me, they don't rate. And, you know, it's more of a competition with the women than it is with the men. Beauty does not come that way. I tell you one thing that makes a woman beautiful, 100% more, is a smile. That's right. It'll do you more good than any gold or pearls or costly raiment. I mean, men don't even know costly raiment. In most cases, you know, you could have it costly or not. If it's costly, well, then it becomes vanity because you're spending money on something you don't have to, right? So anyway, some of you ladies might disagree with some of these things, but that's okay. Have mercy on me, you know. Forgive me. You have to forgive me, remember? So don't forget that. So gold, pearls, costly raiment. Let me say, how about rings? You know, I once asked the Lord, was a wedding ring wrong, you know, because of these statements like this? And the Lord told me no. He said he actually liked wedding rings because they identified this woman as taken. So all the men around her don't have to wander and try the door and so on and so forth to find out if this woman is taken or not. They can look at her finger, right? It's really good, I think. Okay. So good. There's some common sense in what God says. And what he's saying here, look, this is not what makes you beautiful. Now, he's going to tell you what really makes you beautiful if you pay attention. Okay. He's not saying, you're not making a hard, fast rule. You can overdo any of this stuff. And I can tell when a woman has overdone all this stuff to try to make herself beautiful. I mean, bless Tammy Faye. I think she straightened out before she left here. I heard that she did. But, you know, she was working very hard at looking beautiful for everybody. And you know what? It didn't work. It looked kind of gaudy to most people. And I think she finally figured that out. Before she left this place. So gold or pearls, you know, you might have something that's valuable and sentimental to you, you know, but you don't have to have a ring on every finger, and you don't have to even have it on both arms, you know, both hands, you know. There's a place that we call gaudy, you know, something that sticks out like a sore thumb. This doesn't make people beautiful, okay? Costly raiment either. You can't even tell it. But which becometh women professing godliness through good works. Now, this makes a woman beautiful. The woman that the Lord wants, like, for instance, Esther, Song of Solomon, the Shulamite, the woman in Esther who was chosen by the king. Okay. Now, they primped her pretty good. But I got to tell you, these things represent spiritual things in a woman. And women professing godliness through good works. This is what's beautiful to the Lord. And to a scriptural man, not all husbands are scriptural, this is still true. You know, this is still the most important thing, okay? Now, you do have to please even an unscriptural husband. We'll get to that a little later, okay? Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Now, this is, again, God's pointing out it's not the gold and the silver and the pearls. He's not making a legalistic law that you can't wear a ring or you can't wear a necklace. But these are not the things. And if you overdo it on them, it's all vanity, you know. But these are not the things that makes a woman beautiful. This is what the point is here. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. Okay, that's what makes a woman beautiful. Any woman in the church who wants to be loud, exerting a lot of authority, taking a position of an elder, which is totally forbidden in the New Testament. There's no such thing. Sorry for you folks that are got your Jezebel spirits and you love them, but Jezebel's got to go. She is not beautiful to the Lord. In fact, she's not even beautiful to most men. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach or to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Now, folks, it's still true. These people that are doing this are totally out of order. They're not obedient to the scriptures. And if they'll twist and tweak this scripture, they'll do the rest of them the same way. Now, he gave a reason why the woman couldn't teach or have dominion over man. And it's still the same reason today. For Adam was first formed. Is that not still true? Yes, it's still true. And then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. Is that not still true? Yes, it was true. It was true back then. That was the reason he didn't permit it then. It's the same reason he don't permit it now. Okay? But she shall be saved through her childbearing. Now, I got to tell you, you know, women are famous for loving their babies and taking care of their babies. And, of course, if they really love their child, they're going to raise them up in the way they should go. And to do that, of course, you can't just speak it. You got to demonstrate it. A godly woman wants to be a good demonstration and a good witness to their child. She's not going to be a loudmouth, cursing woman who is loose with her tongue and loose with her works and loose with her actions. She's not going to be that. She's going to be godly to raise that child up. Now, that can be a good influence on a woman. I think that's what the Lord's talking about here. She shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love. So she's putting faith and love into that child. She's showing them what love is like and what it's all about. And by the way, back then, they all wanted children. Today, people are pretty independent. They want to do their own thing. They want their own pleasure. But, you know, God in the scriptures teaches the same thing. He wants a godly seed. He seeks a godly seed, right? So if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety, sanctification, they continue in that. This is what helps that woman to stay in line and seek the betterment of her children and her husband and so on and so forth. Ain't God good? Yeah. So let's go a little bit different direction here. I want to go to Galatians. I want to read you a few texts here in Galatians. There's a reason I'm going here. It doesn't specifically speak about raiment, gold and silver, these kind of things. But the thing that brought it up to our assembly is this particular video where this person was speaking certain things. And then, of course, there was another video where a woman was teaching certain things that weren't in the scriptures. Now, she was teaching modesty, but she wasn't doing it legally. And she was going beyond the scriptures. And we can't do that. There's a curse on that, if you remember. Okay. So I'm going to start, I guess, in Galatians 5 and 1. I guess we'll go through 6. Okay. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Now, you know what a yoke of bondage was? If you look at the text, he was talking about the law. 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 It's bondage. You have to do this. You have to do that. You're justified by doing this. You're justified by doing that. And if you don't do this, well, you're going to get in trouble, right? Basically. So he said, he's telling them, don't go back under law. This is not making you pleasing unto God. Matter of fact, well, I'll go there next. Let's see. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing. Well, why? Because it was the law, and no one will be justified by the law. Okay? So, those people were claiming to be justified because of the law, but the law was just a tutor, and it came in because of lawlessness to control men until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. That's what the Bible says. And of course, that seed was Jesus Christ, and he brought grace. This is how God wants to change you. Grace, not rules, regulations, and so on. Now, a person who loves the Lord, when they read things that are good, they want to do them. They want to be pleasing unto the Lord. It's not a rule held over their head, you know. A different relationship with God, as it teaches here in Galatians, you know. And you could take out circumcision here and put any other ceremonial law in there, and it would be the same thing. I, Paul, say unto you, if you receive, receive the Old Testament Sabbath, and you have to do that to be justified, or the tithe, and you have to do that to be justified. Oh, let me tell you, you're in the same situation. Okay, you're taking an Old Testament law, dragging it in the New Testament, and seeking to be justified by doing this, and looking down on your brother because he's not doing it. Right? And it's a stench in God's nostrils. So Christ will profit you nothing if you seek to be justified by the law. Yea, I testify again to every man that receiveth circumcision that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So if you make a law and you feel like you got to be justified by keeping that law and you got to put everybody else under that law, guess what? You're in error. You're bringing a curse because if you're going to be justified by the law, you got to keep the whole law, just like 3 and 10 says. It says, as many as are of the works of law, the is not in there, by the way, in this case, so it can be man's laws too, you see, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by the law, the is not in there in this case either, before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But he that doeth them shall live in them. Okay, so back to Galatians 5. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. You can't, if you're under laws, you're not under grace, right? For we, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion came not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence to you word in the Lord. Okay, so I went a little further into verse 10. 1 through 10 there. Okay, now, you know, let me say, the second church I went to was a holiness church. They call themselves a holiness church. I'm not going to give you the name of the denomination. It's not necessary. They call themselves a holiness church, right? And holiness Pentecostal. And Pentecostal is those that believe in the gifts. They rightly believe in the gifts. They should believe in the gifts. Everybody needs the gifts. But you don't need to be legalistic or self-justification or looking down on anybody else if you don't have the gifts. They made it a law you had to speak in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. And I believe that when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the most common evidence, if not totally common in all things, is speaking in tongues. And it's a very important gift. So I'm not downing what they say there. I'm downing the Pharisaical attitude. Okay. Now, when I first went to this church, I went there because I wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they believed in that. Okay. And they did pray with me for that. But as I talked to the people, because I wanted to know, you know, they'd been in it longer than I had. And I wanted to know more about God and more about how to please God. I was ready to please God in any way I could please God. I just wanted to, you know. So I paid attention to these folks. And at first, I really didn't realize what I was seeing. These people were holy, except they didn't know what holy was. We know holiness, same word for sanctification, is separation from sin unto God. And sin is delineated by the Bible. You can't go above or below that. Sin is described by the Bible. And if you add to or take away from what the Bible says is sin, you're in error. You're in self-justification. You're going under legalism, for one thing. Okay? Now, there's a lot of people who tell you what is holy. If they tell you more than what the Bible tells you is holy, they're wrong. And if they tell you less than what the Bible tells you is holy, they're wrong. And if they describe holiness as something that you wear, they're wrong again. Holiness is a thing of the heart. It's separation from sin. Can what you wear be sin? Of course it can. Because you could be tempting everybody with what you're wearing. And causing people to stumble. And if you have any love for the brethren, you don't want to do that. Okay? Let's go to Galatians 3 and 1. O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was openly set forth crucified? This only would I learn from you. Received you the Spirit by the works of law? Thee wasn't in them. There's no numeric pattern in thee right there. By the works of law, or by the hearing of faith. Yes, faith is what gives you everything from God. Not, I'm going to show you how good I'm going to be, God. I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps, and you're going to be proud of me, and you're going to accept me. No, that's pure legalism, and it is a stench in God's nostrils that separates you from Christ, because you're not going to get grace by your self works. Let me say that the law worked by self works, the strength of man. You see, and God's not into that. The law was just a symbol that led to grace. God's plan all along was grace. His plan was born again, people of God, born from heaven, people of God. This was his plan all along. The letter of the Old Testament was not God's plan. No, that was just a meantime thing, according to what Galatians says, right? Until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. That's all it was. So received ye the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? You're now perfected in the flesh. Now he's talking about law. That's what it is, being perfected in the flesh. Oh, I do this and I do that. And look at me, I'm holy. did you suffer so many things in vain? If it indeed be indeed in vain? He therefore that supplieth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. So he was reckoned apart from his works, the Bible says. By righteousness, he believed God. He believed in the sanctification that's freely given by God, right? Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now that no man is justified by law before God is evident. The righteous shall live from faith. And the law is not of faith. It is not of faith. But he that doeth them shall live in them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. Now Paul goes on to talk about the self-justification of law, and which it can be the law of the Old Testament. Even the law is mentioned as in the Psalms, which is not some people's definition of law. It's just in the Old Testament, right? So he speaks about the law, the people that are under the law being children in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. Not sons of God, children. And he says, for instance, 4 and 1, I say that so long as the heir is a child, he differeth nothing from a bondservant, though he is Lord of all. In other words, these people are servants. A child is a servant. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at the last. You see, that's the desire of God to raise up a son of God in the image of the Son of God, right? So if you're a child, you're just a bondservant. You're under the law, rules and regulations. Tell your child, don't touch that. You know, don't do this, don't do that. Okay. But when they grow up, they end up being like you. You know, you have to tell children what to do and what not to do. And they just obey you because you're you, your mom, your dad, or whatever. And so, but when they grow up, they do it naturally, right? And it's not a law to them. It's just, they just do it naturally. It's grace. But as under guardians and stewards until the day appointed of the Father. So we also, when we were children, were held in bondage unto the rudiments of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Did Jesus come to redeem you from being under a law? Yes, he did. That we might receive the adoption of sons. This is the whole purpose, a son of God. Poor Jesus. He drank wine and they jumped on him. And you know, he ate corn in the fields and they jumped on him. And they jumped on him for all the laws and, you know, you're not keeping the Sabbath and so. But he said basically that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, which means if you're following Jesus, you're keeping the Sabbath because you're ceasing from your own works. That's what describes the Sabbath, to do his works. If you're following in Jesus' footsteps, you're separating yourself from the law and you're keeping the Sabbath because you're ceasing from your own works. Okay? And so these children, he rebuked them for going back under the law. Verse I'm going to start in verse 17 of chapter 4. They zealously seek you in no good way. Nay, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. Now let me explain this. This is happening today. There are people out there that they want you to follow in their steps. They want you to look like them, talk like them, dress like them. And if you don't, they'll ostracize you. You've got to be like us. When I went to this particular church, which was the second church, the first one was a Baptist church, and I could see that they weren't believing all the Word of God. They were picking and choosing, and basically they had no real grace to enter into all that God wants to give. So I quickly left that thing, and I went to a full gospel church, which taught the gifts of the Spirit and so on and so forth, because I was a baby Christian, but I was reading the Bible day and night, and I'd already tried these things out, and I saw that God was a miracle-working God. Nobody had to tell me that. I was just reading the Bible. I saw all this before I went to church. I wanted to go see what my brethren were doing, and in some cases, that was a mistake. But anyway, when I went to this church, you know, they spoke about holiness, but it wasn't a holiness of the heart in coming into alignment with the Scriptures, as we just looked at. It was, I do this and I do that, and I do this and I don't do that. And, you know, it's everything. I mean, some of them said, well, we don't drink coffee. And some of them even said, well, we don't drink Cokes. And some of them said, well, we wear long dresses because they're modest. Well, there's their mistake, you know, because they described what modesty was outside of the Scriptures. Okay. Not that a long dress is not modest. It is. But when you make a rule, you're adding to the Word of God. Okay. Now, when you, the Scripture says modesty, but when you tell them what modesty is, that's when you're getting legalistic. Okay. Matter of fact, they didn't wear dresses like these Pentecostal women did. They did not in the old days. They did not. In the times of Jesus, they did not. And they didn't make rules about it either because, you know, the Word of God was to go around the world in every culture. Modesty is just that you're not trying to show off yourself. You know, you're not trying to show off your body to somebody else for a bad reason, right? So when you say what modesty is and the Bible doesn't say it, then you're legalistic. So they would make the, and then I found out how holy these people were, man. They had swore off of everything except for eating. They ate a lot. I mean, that was their big sin, is eating. But anyway, they dressed rather prudishly, you know, and some of them didn't. Some of them wore long dresses, but you could see everything about their tail. You know, I mean, they were just, for goodness sake, it was still too tight. It was still not modest, even though it might have reached the floor. It wasn't modest, you know. So, you know, there was a Pharisaical attitude there that when you came in there, you had to be like them. They shut you out so that you would seek them. You had to come under their terms to come into their assembly. And their terms was basically looking like them. You know, when the Bible says a woman should wear long hair, it means just that. But when they tell you how long, that's getting out of line. And when they tell you you can't ever cut it, when the Bible doesn't say that, that's legalism. And they've basically shut you out until you've come conformed to them. So then you come into their inner circle. This is the way legalism was working, and that's why it's written here. They zealously seek you in no good way. Nay, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. They want you following after them, finding out, show me what holiness is. Read your Bible. They didn't, you know. No, what they had rather than holiness was self-righteousness, a Pharisaical attitude. And even there was a church down the road that was another denomination that believed exactly everything this denomination believed. Exactly. Except for one thing. Their men were more holy. Because they wore long sleeves everywhere. So they're more holy. How ridiculous. Can't imagine them fishermen out there wearing long sleeves everywhere, can you? No, and Jesus didn't say that, and he didn't teach that, and he didn't preach long dresses to the ground. He didn't preach that. Is it modest? Yes, it is, but your attitude is what makes it wrong and evil before God and self-righteous before God. Now I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to my wife. When we came out of that church, one thing the Lord showed us, we had a dream about going to Galatia. And we figured out that the Lord was saying, legalism, legalism, you know. And, you know, my wife was conformed to the church at that time. She looked just like them and looked rather prudish. And I got to tell you, the Lord spoke to her and he said, I want you to change the way you dress. She said, well, why, Lord? And he said, for my people. For my people. Oh, what does that mean, Lord? Show me, you know. And the Lord told her he didn't want her wearing those dresses to the ground, and especially when they matched her head covering. That looked real prudish and real cultish, you know. You know, I'm going to say something. Women are in America are vain. If you say, I want to teach you the scriptures, you need to be like me. And they look at you and say, oh, my God, I'm going the other way. Let's get out of here. And the husband says, yeah, let's get out of here. So well, that's what we learned when God was saying, for my people. He didn't want her looking prudish because she was scaring the women and the men. He didn't want that. Paul preached that we were to be weak to the weak without being weak to God. And he said, the reason you do this is for all men, is for their sake, you know. You get down on their level. I'm not talking about being unholy. I'm talking about not preaching over their head, but getting down on their level and then lifting them up slowly, gradually. Because you can't take it. You choke on it, you see. Some people like justification, self-justification. They're looking for something that they can do to be acceptable to God, which is a false gospel. And all these people talked about what they do. Some of them were holier than the next person because they didn't drink soda pops, you know. And so, of course, some of the groups like that, the women didn't shave under their arms. And quite a few of them didn't shave their legs. That's one reason they wore long dresses, you know. So they got more and more holy and uglier and uglier all the time, okay. So they desire to shut you out so that you can follow after them and end up looking just as big a Pharisee as they look, you know. But it is good to be zealously sought in a good manner. Well, what he's saying is this wasn't a good matter at all, you know, in all times and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I am again in travail until Christ be formed in you. Why were they separated from Christ as Christians? Because they were going back under the law. And I just read that to you in chapter 5. You who seek to be justified by the law, you're severed from Christ. All right? But I would wish to be present with you and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you, Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. So you're going to end up bringing forth the fruit of Ishmael or Isaac, right? Howbeit, the son by the handmaid, that's Hagar, is born after the flesh. Yep, that was a fleshly thing. He was seeking to be justified by God, acceptable by God, and to help God out. Instead of waiting for God to do it in him, he was going to do it himself. That's the law right there. But the son of the free woman, Sarah, is born through promise, which things contain an allegory, for these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage. That was the law, bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Okay? And if you go into bondage to these people, they'll make you worse and worse because you're a stench in God's nostrils because you're seeking to be justified by doing this and by doing that instead of justified by what God did at the cross. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. In other words, natural Jerusalem is in bondage with her children in that day and still. So don't say that the chosen people of God. You have to be born again to be the chosen people of God in the New Testament. You must be born again. Jesus told a Jew that. Okay, you must be born again. Don't say that the chosen people of God. You're foolish to say such things. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Okay, born again, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It's being born in the life of the people. This new Jerusalem is being born in the life of the people. She is the bride, God told John, right? She's the bride. You want to be in the bride? Well, you can't go under the law. If you go under the law, you will not be in the bride. You will not be. It doesn't matter if it's man's law or the law of the Old Testament, which does not exist anymore. It was done away in Christ. The Bible says it. The Bible says it. Okay. So go ahead if you want to do that, but you will not be in the bride of Christ. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband. Still that way today. People justified because, well, they're a Methodist, or they're a Baptist, or they're a Pentecostal, or they don't shave their legs, or whatever, you know. They're justified by all these things, trying to please God because they don't have any faith. Now, we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise, right? But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit, so also it is now. See, that happened with me. I got persecuted as soon as I went in that church. You're not dressed right. You don't, you know, and your wife isn't either. You know, this is not holy. You got to be holy. Come on, be holy. Well, I learned what holiness was, and it was really a thing of the heart. Now, a person that's holy from the heart, they're not going to dress immodestly, which is really what the Bible says. Oh, but let me tell you what modesty is. Well, show me in the Bible. Just show me in the Bible. Oh, well, we can't do that, but look at us. We're holy. Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. You better believe it. If you go under law, seeking to be justified by how you look or what you wear or whatever, you are going to be a son of the handmaid, not of the free woman. And you will not inherit with the free woman and her child. And of course, you know, Abraham had to send off the handmaid and her child. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman. Okay, so I think I've made my point here. So the Lord, she said, well, Lord, what would be a good thing, a righteous thing for me to wear in my dress? The Lord sent her an angel to show her a measurement from the floor to the bottom of her dress. This would be good. He wasn't making a law because the Lord pointed out, now look, this only fits one person. It's you. You can't put this on anybody else. Everybody's different heights. So the Lord was saying, you don't make a law for other people. Now this is good for you. The angel gave her a measurement from the floor. And the dress wasn't to the floor. I mean, it was below the knees, but it wasn't to the floor. And the Lord said, for my people, you don't have to look like everybody else. Now, we got a group of Amish people. That's not what they call themselves. They kind of separated from the Amish, but they do the same things, but they got a little different name. And the Amish people say, well, you can't have electricity. I mean, you know, no electricity. They all wear the same hats, the same trousers. Can't have zippers on the trousers because that's too technical. So they use buttons. Can't have electricity. You have to, you know, cut your wood with a cross-cut saw. But I did see chainsaws hidden. And when we went by the auto parts store, the guys to get a battery, the guy said, we sell a lot of these to the Amish. I said, well, what are they using for? He said, solar. So, gosh. Oh, they didn't use automobiles, but they hired the pagans to drive them places, right? So, I mean, come on now, man. This is just for looks. You know, it's just for looks, right? So, legalism is a stench in God's nostrils. Get away from it. And the people that do it. This is not the way to holiness. It's not the way to be in the bride. It's disgusting if you have the attitude of Christ. And, of course, look, let me tell you about that particular church. They first of all said, you're lost if you didn't speak in tongues, which is not true. You didn't know God if you didn't speak in tongues, and that was not true. But I will say this now. They put people under the law, you must receive tongues. So they all desperately, even down to the little children, sought to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And you know what? Their whole church spoke in tongues because it was so important to them. The whole church spoke in tongues. When I went there, I was the only one who didn't speak in tongues. And they made sure I was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, and of course, that's not bad. This is a good thing, you know, to have the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. The biggest thing that most of them had was they stopped at tongues. They weren't filled with any of the rest of the gifts, and they didn't emphasize that, so they didn't go any further. So they made a legalistic thing about it, you know. But I sought diligently to, of course, receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And, of course, they didn't know how to do it by faith. I learned how to do it by faith. You ask the Lord and you believe you have received and let the tongues come. Not them. They'd stand at an altar all day with you, all around you, until you spoke in tongues. Okay? Very legalistic about it, you know. They grab your arms and throw them up in the air and hold them up like that, and then they be rattling away, and they're waiting for you to speak in tongues, waiting for you to speak in tongues. And I learned that, no, you just ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and His gifts, and the tongues will come, you know. They'll be manifested. So they got the work again ahead of the gift and of faith. It was a symptom. At first I was taken in by that. And I remember a brother who was trying to pray me through to receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, David, read this verse. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for. He said, did you pray and ask for the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. All things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them. He said, did you receive it? I said, no, I haven't spoken in tongues. He said, let's do this again. let's do this again. You know? So, finally caught on. They had works ahead of faith. You know, and I got filled with the Spirit there about a year after I began to start. Because I'm going to tell you one thing, because I would go down to the altar every time they had an altar call in order to speak in tongues. I mean, in some churches it was to accept Jesus as personal Savior, but to them, no, you have to speak in tongues. So I went down there every time, and they'd pray with me and pray with me. And they'd say, well, stand up, raise up your hands, step up on the altar, different thing. I always wanted you to do something to receive the gift. It was always do something to receive the gift. And I had some wonderful experiences down there. I mean, for one thing, one time I had a vision of a light coming from the distance, like a train light, you know, coming from the distance, coming right straight at me. And I said, oh boy, I'm about to be filled with the Spirit. And that light came, and it went right inside my head and lit up the whole inside of my head. And then it went out the other side and kept on going. Because I was seeking Him by works. He came, but I didn't grab Him, you know. It went out the other side, kept on going. I said, oh my goodness, what does this mean? I was standing up there one time praying with them to receive the Holy Spirit, and I stepped outside of my body. And I walked right through them while they were huddled around me like, you know, a football huddle. I walked right through their bodies. I turned around and looked at myself over there, slumped over the altar, while they were all around me praying. And so I walked back through them, through their bodies, and got back in my body. And the Lord just wanted to show me that this stuff is real. This is a spiritual realm, and it is real. And they weren't entering into a whole lot of that. So everything was legalism to them. And it was self-righteousness. And when I did get separated from them, because I got revelations from God about the truth about the rapture, and the Lord showed me, He put it all together in my head and just fired it right through there in a sudden revelation. And I had never received a word of knowledge like that before. I even asked God, God, this is something. I'd never received anything like this before. And they won't believe me. So send somebody to me. He did. He sent somebody to me. He showed this guy a sign so many miles to my house. My name was on the sign. And he told me exactly what the Lord told me. That's what I asked Him. Send me somebody who'll tell me just the same thing. So this sprung me out. And also, I had another brother had a revelation about the sons of God, and another brother had another revelation. And they were all waiting for a confirmation, and this guy brought the confirmation for all three of us. So we were sprung out of that church. Now, we weren't against them. We loved them. These were our friends. We weren't against them. In fact, we wanted to go back over and fellowship with them, bring all this revelation to them. But when you don't agree with their standard revelation, it's like hugging a cold fish. Because suddenly, because you don't agree with them, they don't love you anymore. And I realize this is not Christianity. I realize this is wrong. I even had a brother in that church who was close to me in that church. When we were learning these things, this brother was stretched out on his carpet with his face in the carpet and his wife sitting in the chair next to him. He said, "Oh, Lord, don't let Dave be deceived. Don't let him be deceived." And he came and told me this. And he said, the Holy Spirit picked him up off of the floor and picked him up and held him in the middle of the room. I'm talking about while he was still prostrate, you know, on the floor. Prostrate, I should say. Lifted him up and held him in the middle of the room and he spoke in his ear. He said, "I'm teaching them the true relationship of a father to his son." Now, they had the literal problem of not understanding the relationship of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. But he was also speaking about my relationship to him as a son. You cannot be a son of God if you're under the law. Read Galatians. And the people who are under the law will not inherit with the sons of God through faith. They will not inherit. So, where do we go from here? I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 4 and 6. And we'll read through verse 8. "Now these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that in us you might learn not to go beyond the things which are written, that no one of you be puffed up for the one against the other." Okay, here's what I saw. They were puffed up against the whole Christian world, even them that spoke in tongues. They believed that their tongues was of God, but these other people out here speaking in tongues, because they didn't believe in their oneness and they didn't believe in other things that they believed and they weren't walking in holiness, that their tongues wasn't of the Holy Spirit. Hey, let me tell you, that is dangerous. And I told one of them that one time when I had been set free. He told me that their tongues ain't of God. I said, "You're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If you're not, you're very, very close to it. I would shut that up." Because when you accuse someone who does works by the Holy Spirit as being of the devil, that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. And he shut up and walked off. And what does it do? It puffs them up. You can see how puffed up they are because they've done this and done that and done the other. And you're not doing what we do. You're not like us. And I thanked God I wasn't. after I overcame it, you know. Thanked God I wasn't. So these things that you add to the word, he said, that you might learn not to go beyond the things that are written so that you're not puffed up. See, when they go beyond the things that are written, the Bible says modesty. But when they tell you what modesty is, they're doing that because they want to shut you out because they do something you don't do. And all the righteous people do this. Okay. Puffed up. And yeah, let me tell you what the Bible means when it says long hair. You don't cut your hair. Oh, So I would see them wrap that big bun up on top of their hair because their hair was, you know, some of these people have been in it for years and years, and they had this big, tall beehive on top of their head. But when they would shout, one of the things they like to do is shout in the Spirit. You know, they would shout. They would divert the power of the Holy Spirit to do this certain thing. It was a kind of an emulation. They would shout. Well, when they would shout, that bun would fall all down right on top of their head and all on the ground. And I'd tell them, I'd say, you know, I don't believe the Lord likes that. When you get in the Spirit, He shakes it down. Is something wrong here? They'd just look at me like I was funny, you know, like I was stupid. And the young girls, of course, since they couldn't cut their hair, they would bite it off. That's how stupid legalism makes you. They would gnaw it off with their teeth. No, I haven't cut my hair. I don't cut my hair. Oh, we use a cross-cut saw. Well, what's that chainsaw doing in your barn? Shoot. It's stupid. It makes people stupid. Demons make people stupid. Yeah. So it puffs people up when you go beyond. I'm going to tell you what modesty is. This is modesty. Well, does it say that in the Bible? Well, no, but look at us. We're modest. No, that doesn't work. You're adding to the word, and you're puffed up because you've done something that nobody else has done, and because nobody else did it because they couldn't find it in the word either, you're proud about it, right? For who maketh thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it? Why would you be puffed up about something? If God gave you a revelation and you're doing it, it was Him that did it. It would have to be Him that would give the revelation to your brother or sister. So why would you be puffed up? You didn't do this before you did do this. So if you're looking down on them, you're looking down on yourself. If you received a revelation that's from God, if you've received one that's because you're adding to the word and you're all puffed up, it's not a revelation from God. Already are you filled. Already are you become rich. You have come, they were proud, right? You have come to reign without us. Well, except for one thing, they really don't know what holiness is. Holiness is coming into conformity to the scriptures, including modesty. And I would that you did reign, that you might also reign, that we might also reign with you. So interesting. So we don't want to add to what God says, right? Okay. And if we do, He's telling us you will miss the kingdom. Revelation chapter 22. 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. So when you say this is how long your hair must be, this is how long your sleeves must be, where does it say that in the Bible? This is what you must look like. And of course, you can't have any makeup. And they're scaring people. And thank God they are, because they would make them as big a Pharisee as they were if they came to them, and they do. So it's a good thing for them to scare people, but it's not a good thing for you who love God and want the truth and are not going to add to the word. It's not a good thing for you to scare people. You want them to hear your gospel, and their vanity won't let them do it. God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And there were a lot of sick people there, by the way. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. So don't take away from the word, because when you add to the word, you're also taking away from the word. And see, we're taking away from the word when we depart from grace and go under the law. And anybody that you take with you is you're separating from Christ. Yes, that's what the Bible says. You're separating them from Christ. How dare we? How foolish. 1 Peter 4:11 says this. If any man speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man minister as of the strength which God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, whose is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So if you speak as an oracle of God, which means, of course, say what God says and don't say what he doesn't say. Because that's what they do. They add to and take away from the words of the book and bring themselves under a plague and in some cases lose eternal life. I just happened to know the preacher. I was, of course, wanting to know lots of things in those days when I was first learning about God. And now, keep in mind, now I was reading the Word of God day and night, you know, and kept on doing it. Even it's what sprung me out of that church, by the way, you know. I went riding with the preacher one day. I was so proud. And I think we were riding in his Lincoln, you know. And he asked me something about my Cadillac, because I had a Cadillac at that time. And the preacher said to me, I think I'm going to buy a Cadillac next. I said, well, I think I'm going to go to something that's not nearly so expensive. I said, because I can't see myself preaching to poor people driving around in a Cadillac. And he didn't say nothing, but I don't think it really sunk in. And that was the way I felt. You know, I felt like, hey, if you got a Cadillac, you can go sell that and buy two Chevrolets and somebody else can have a car. That's the way I felt and that's the way I lived. I didn't think that you were supposed to make yourself special over and above everybody else, but that spirit was in that church and it was starting at the top down. This guy was at war with his wife, who was also a Pentecostal, one of them big buns on the top of her head. And he didn't treat her right. Sometimes she came to church crying. I said, uh-oh, something's wrong here. Well, when I got around him and his house, I discovered what it was. He was very legalistic, domineering, overbearing. He wasn't treating his wife right, and she was miserable. And it was him, and I could tell it was him. I said, oh, my God, here's our leader. Oh, no, here's our leader. So, oh, Lord, help us. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, surely there is no mourning for them. In other words, dawning of the light, right? I'm guessing. And they shall pass through it sore distressed and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse by their king and their God and turn their faces upward. Well, you know, he's basically, we need to speak according to this word and not add to it. Don't take away from it. People that do that, they want to prove to you that they're better. Every denomination out there wants to prove to you that they're better than every other denomination out there because they do that, this, and they believe this, and so on and so forth. And they have separated from their brothers through judging their brothers and sisters. And that right there is their biggest problem. There's no holiness in that. There's no righteousness in that. It's a stench in God's nostrils. I tell you what, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm going to start in verse 2. Since we're talking about apparel here and righteousness and holiness. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things, and hold fast the traditions even as I delivered them unto you. Well, this was Paul, but it was also the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us traditions that we're supposed to follow. So since the Holy Spirit wrote this and spoke it to Paul, and he just passed it on to us, we have to pay attention. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Listen, there is no preacher in the middle of that verse. The head of every man is Christ. Now, preachers lead you to Christ so that you can learn to follow Christ. That's what they should be doing, not making disciples of themselves, but disciples of Christ, right? The head of every man is Christ. So since Christ is your head, find out what he said. And don't add to it and don't take away from it. And the head of the woman is the man. Well, let me see. See, the word woman here is the word gune. And it's spoken in the scriptures. It's used in places where the woman was married. And it's also used in places where the woman is not married. Okay? So now we're talking about headship in the family here. So remember that, because people do go beyond the bounds here of what's being stated. Okay? And when the woman has a head, it's because that's her husband. Sometimes the preacher thinks he's the head of the woman. No, it's your husband. He should be doing the same thing Scripture says. Go ask your husband at home. Okay? And, of course, if a husband wants a counseling from a preacher, and he probably ought to be there with his wife. And never should a preacher be counseling a woman without someone else in the room. You will get in trouble. Sooner or later, some liar will come against you and say you did this and you did that. You just watch. I'm just telling you, it happens. So, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The gune of the woman is the man. So, in this case, we're talking about marriage, married women. Okay. And the head of Christ, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying. Notice this is talking about praying or prophesying. He's talking about saying something in the church, doing something in the church, right? Having his head covered, and that's actually means covered, dishonoreth his head. Okay, so the man shouldn't have his head covered. In other words, he doesn't need a hat on in church, right? Or whatever, covered, you know. It means a physical covering. Dishonors his head, which is Christ. So, but every woman praying or prophesying, doing the same thing, with her head unveiled. It's a different word. When they translate it to be the same word, covered, people get confused. But that's wrong to translate the same word in two joining sentences differently. So, when the woman prays or prophesies with her head unveiled. Now, let me say, a veil is not a head covering. That came from the false translation. It's a veil. Now think about what a veil is. It not only covers your head, it somewhat covers your eyes. I know a lot of women that use coverings that are kind of lacy, so you can actually see through them. And when you're praying or prophesying, he's telling you here that you should be veiled. Okay? So she dishonors her head if she prays or prophesies, her head being her husband, if she prays or prophesies without avail. She dishonors her head. For it is one and the same as if she were shaven. Okay, there should be a whole lot of bald-headed women out there. You see what he's saying? Okay. Now check me out on this. You can go check it out. You'll find out I'm telling you the truth. This translation is correct. Many of the others are not. This is correct. As if she were shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, not covered, it's not talking about covered, it's veiled. If a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. Okay. Like I said, there ought to be a whole lot of bald-headed women out there. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn, which it is, you look kind of funny like that, or shaven, let her be veiled. So that's the word of the Lord. The tradition passed on to us from the Holy Spirit to Paul. And no, it hasn't changed over the centuries. That's people that want to change all the words to suit themselves, okay? So, for a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled. See, he's already told him he shouldn't have it covered. Now he's saying he shouldn't have it veiled. Well, that would look kind of silly, wouldn't it? Silly as a bald-headed woman, okay? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So, which came first, the chicken or the egg? He's telling you right here. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. The woman completes the man, right? Amen. Even God said it's not good for a man to be alone, right? So the woman is for the man, and she should honor the man, just like the man should honor Christ, his head, right? For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. So we see that he told her that that sign of authority was the veil. When she prays or prophesies, the veil, okay? It's a sign of the authority of her husband over her, right? Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. So they're one in the Lord, right? For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. Yep. And, of course, the very corruptible and evil government would like to make no difference between the man and the woman. You know. In fact, they would just as soon everybody be bisexual. Then we wouldn't have all these babies and we could do away with a lot of the population. Right, which is, they're much for that. They'll do what they can. You watch the deep state, they're going to kill off a bunch of people directly. You just watch. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God? Unveiled? Yes, that's the word, unveiled. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? I believe it's talking about oral prayer, speaking in prayer, just like prophesying. Prophesying, of course, is oral. It's outward. It goes out where people hear it, so on and so forth. Doth not even nature itself teach you? Now he's talking about a natural teaching, not the teaching he just gave. Notice, he's talking about a natural teaching, one that comes from nature. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a dishonor to him? Well, okay. I see a lot of men out there, especially after they get on TV or whatever, that wear long hair. And they don't honor the Word of God, and they don't honor God by doing that. And they want to bring rebellion. I remember way back, you know, when the hippie movement came and men started having long hair. It was a sign of rebellion. They were in rebellion. They were into drugs and sex and all these things, you know. They were into rebellion. They wanted to show people that they too were a rebel. Hey, I'm a rebel. Look at me. I got long hair. And some of them, some of those same people, by the way, grew up and got out of that. And now, more recently, men started doing the same thing and going back to the long hair. They thought it was cute, I guess. I don't think it's cute because my conscience is formed by the Word of God. I don't think we should strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. It may not be the first thing we need to talk about to a person. Maybe we should gain their trust and first talk about things that are important to them, some problems that they have or whatever. And then one day maybe the Lord will make a way for you to get around to say, hey, look at this. You know, I did this with a brother that came here. He played a guitar and a harmonica. At the same time, he had one of those shoulder things where you hold the harmonica up there. And he would play for us. And he had a ponytail that I don't think he ever took down. He came from being a hobo. And he enjoyed listening to us, so he came here to see about us. And one day, I felt good about showing it to him. And everybody thought, I don't think that'll work for him. But anyway, I showed it to him, and the guy went and cut that ponytail off. It was his pride and joy, and it stunk. But anyway, he took it off. I told him, hey, this is what honors God. He went and took it off. Praise the Lord. I thought, wow. And everybody said, huh, what happened to him? Oh, I told him what the Bible said. Oh. If a man have long hair, it's a dishonor to him. So don't honor people that do such things, okay? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Yes. How long? Oh, well, that's what the Pharisees tell you because they add to the word. That's how long, you know. For her hair is given her for a covering. It didn't say her head, and it did say that this was a natural thing. Now, after it talks about the veil, it talks about the covering. That nature teaches you that the woman is given long hair as a covering. How long, David? Well, I can't say, but I can tell you, I know the difference between short and long. Okay? So, the nature itself teaches you this lesson. So, he's saying you need to build on that and do what God tells you to do about the veil. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, and of course they are. I mean, there are people that go both ways, and women will come against you for saying this about the veil. You know, by the way, when I was coming up and we learned this, you know, from Scripture, and we were doing it. In other countries, it was pretty common. In Mexico, it was real common for a woman to go to church with a veil on. You know, and in some other countries it was too, but not here in vain America. All right. So we kind of stood out, but we didn't mind standing out a little bit if it was to be obedient to what the Bible does say, not to what it doesn't say. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Contentious about what? Contentious about what he just got through speaking about. He's not saying all of a sudden, no, I don't want you to be contentious. I don't want you to be contentious about this tradition that the Holy Spirit passed on to us and expected us to keep. That's what he's saying. Oh, God, you're so good. We thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Please help us to understand these things. I want to say again, this seems to be talking about very plainly the woman who has a husband. It doesn't seem to be talking about children wearing the veil. I mean, I'm not saying it's bad for children to do that. I'm just saying that's not what he's saying. Children or virgins to wear the veil. He's not talking about that. The unmarried, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the married woman. I know in some cases they kind of made it a law for all girls to wear the head covering, but I'm just looking at the text and I'm seeing what it says, and you can do the same thing. So, again, we don't need to go beyond the things that are written, right? Okay. Because then it becomes legalism, doesn't it? Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read 32 through 35. Now, we know what the Scripture teaches about it's not the gold and the silver, the braiding hair. It's not even the makeup, even though it doesn't mention makeup. But they will make that a rule for you. Don't wear makeup because they want you just as ugly as they can get you. So you can't go anywhere else because they would shun you. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. So here he's talking about, well, let me just read it. But I would have you to be free from cares. He that is unmarried is careful for the things of the Lord. In other words, they're not divided in their attention. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. However, people don't have to be divided in their attention. They can be celibate, right? And careful for the things of the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married is careful for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Well, that's necessary if you've got a wife, to please your wife. Not to the extent that you let her be the head of the house. That's bad. Very bad. You know, that's Jezebel and Ahab there. Okay. And verse 34 says, and is divided. So also, now Paul was a little bit prejudiced because he wasn't married. So he's saying, it's better for you to be like me. You can go and do, and you won't be distracted. And of course, a lot of people feel that that's good. That's for them. They have this gift. Every man doesn't have this gift, the Bible says, but they have this gift. And also Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, if you marry, you haven't sinned. Okay. So also the woman that is unmarried and the virgin is careful for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married is careful for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, is this a bad thing? No. No, it's commanded, as a matter of fact. It's not a bad thing. It's just that your ability to be a totally attention on the Lord, not distracted by family situations. God sought a godly seed. So he's not against families. He's against families where they're not married, obviously, but he's not against families. But what he is saying is that she, if she's married, she has to please her husband. And he says, this I say for your own profit, not that I cast a snare upon you, but for that which is seemly, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Okay. So he doesn't want somebody to stumble because they can't get married and make some kind of a rule like some religions do that you can't get married. And 1 Corinthians 11, he says the same thing. It's better to marry than to burn, right? So we know that this is right. We know that he's telling the woman to please her husband. That's her job now, because now you're married. Okay, you need to please your husband. Now, let me say, the balance about what you do about the hair, what you do about the clothing, what you do about the braiding the pearls and makeup and all that, your husband has something to say about that, about what he prefers. If he's a scriptural husband, he'll want you to be scriptural. But he may have an opinion, and you have to pay attention. Okay? Ephesians chapter 5, let me read 22 through 24. It says, "Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Obey your husband as the Lord." So he may have an opinion on these things. You say, but he don't obey the Lord. We'll get to that in a minute. But here he says, obey your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Okay, so he's talking about a Christian husband here. But I'm also going to talk about unbelieving husbands in a minute. As Christ is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. In everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water with the word. So a husband's job is to sanctify his wife with the word. Well, all husbands, even Christian husbands, don't believe this, and they're not going to try it because they probably get their head bit off. Okay? But that's your job anyway. And hopefully you've got a wife that's not a Jezebel and will do this and will seek to do this because she's holy and beautiful before God. And only that kind of a wife will be in the bride. Okay? So keep that in mind. Let me point out something else to you, because some people say, well, what about your husband? Don't believe and don't obey the word. You know, do I still have to obey him? Well, just to a good extent. He can't lead you into fornication and things like that, of course. You have to, you know, bow out if it's a moral sin. 1 Peter 3 and 1. Okay, let's read this. "In like manner, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that even if any obey not the word." Obey your husbands, that even if any obey not the word. See, some people say, some women say, well, because my husband doesn't obey the word, or he don't know the word, or he don't know the Lord, I don't have to obey him. But he's saying, obey your husbands even if they don't obey the word, that they may be by the word, that they may be without, that they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives. Oh, well, this happens a lot when women really do discover that they should do this. Their husbands are not afraid to come into the kingdom in many cases. "Beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Now, verse 3 kind of goes into pretty close to the same thing as 1 Timothy 2 and 9 says. We just read a little earlier, but it's a little different. "Who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of the jewels of gold or of putting on of apparel." So in other words, your adorning is not these things. The adorning that you do to be pleasing to God is not these things. However, some of these things might please your husband. Okay. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and a quiet spirit. It's a little bit different than Timothy, but you can see that the expansion there is good. So this is what makes a person really beautiful, a woman really beautiful before God. The incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves. Okay, that is cool. So, holy women of old adorned themselves in this meek and quiet spirit, not necessarily the adorning that the world likes, you know. Let me say, we just read that you're supposed to obey your husband, and even if they don't obey the Lord, you're supposed to obey your husband. So in other words, he does have some input here concerning what his wife looks like. Okay? I think the wife can influence the husband as much as they can in the direction of Scripture if he's not objecting to it. But in some cases, they just, it would be a cliffhanger, you know, in some cases. And you're not supposed to break up your marriage because you insist on not wearing makeup or not, because the Bible don't say that. It doesn't say that. Or not wearing at least some gold or silver or things that the husband has given unto you, like a wedding ring. You know, you're not to be, you know, you are to please the husband. Okay. They adorn themselves in this way, right? Being in subjection to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear of by any terror. And ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, and being also joint heirs of the grace of life, to the end that your prayers be not hindered. So husbands, you should be respectful of your wives and their desires and so on. But you are the head, and especially you're under the head, which is Jesus Christ, who is under the head, the Father. And so you see that what we read back over there about a wife having to please her husband, or the physical things in the world. Notice it's talking about it, the things of the world. You see, the physical things. You're still under your husband. So, I just pointed that out because your husband has something to say about what you look like, what he likes. You want to please him, right? Hopefully, he doesn't like the gaudy stuff. But you can pray for him, and he can be changed by your godly behavior, right? So that should be your direction, is to change him by your godly behavior, your submission to him. And everybody, I think every man appreciates a loving wife who is submitted, right? And as we saw, even if they don't obey the word. So, Romans 14 and 21 says, it's good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. So, if you're not being weak to the weak, as the Apostle Paul taught us to do, so that we may gain some. If you're not doing that, you're not being obedient to the word, and you're not going to reach people. You're going to drive them the other way. You know, we need to meet people in the place of their need first. You can't clean fish till you catch them. And a person needs to be caught. They need to be desirous and respectful of the word before you spring some things on them. And if you don't, you're just going to be very good at driving a lot of people away. And, of course, some people are just have a spirit of rebellion, and they're anything you say, they're going to be against it. So you can't do anything for that person. Don't waste your breath. Don't cast your pearls before swine, right? But we don't do anything that will cause our brother to stumble. And even if you've got a lost husband, you don't want them to stumble. You don't want to strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. A lot of times the lost people know more about what's right than some of the church people, because the church people are under all kinds of rules and regulations and laws, and they're not going to obey. And a husband knows that that's not right. You know, when I was dating my wife many, many, many years ago, I told her right off, I says, you know, I really don't believe in a wife being the head of a house. I didn't know the Bible. I had never read the Bible. But I saw what I knew I didn't think was right. And I said, you know, when I asked her to marry me, I said, you know, I don't want to do this unless I'm going to be the head of the family, because I've seen this and I don't like it. It looks bad. It's, you know, and she agreed with me. That was before I was a Christian, before I'd ever read the Bible. You know, intuitively, a lot of people see, if they just use a little bit of intelligence and a little bit of, intuition, I guess you could call it, they see that there's something wrong with that. They see it doesn't work. They see that a man is not made to work that way. And a woman's not made to work that way either. They see there's something wrong with it. The world sees it. Jesus said the same thing. The world sees some things before the church does. But religion really ruins a lot of people. And people that they learn to respect. Be careful who you respect. There are some women out there that have made themselves teachers, even teachers over men. And you just pay a little bit of attention to their life and to their husband, and you'll find they're totally out of line. Totally out of line. And they're not going to have a reward for what they do. Some of them like the respect. They like people looking up to them. They like being in charge. They're Jezebels. But a meek and quiet spirit is what the Lord says is beautiful. I've noticed women who put themselves in a position like that, even become preachers and elders and all these things, totally contrary to scriptures. And I've noticed that they become more and more manly. Even their voice becomes more and more manly. And I'm thinking, this is wrong, you know. I saw some of this before I was ever saved and ever read the Bible. I thought, this don't look right, you know. Something don't feel right here, you know. So, how many have I offended out there? Just trying to bring up balance here, because we do have to respect all scripture. And Father, we love you. We ask. We're not making rules and regulations. We're stating what the scripture says. And we're trying to fit it all together, the big, beautiful puzzle that you've given us, without disobeying any of it. And we ask that you bring everybody out there to a balance, that they be honest with the scriptures. And, of course, there's a lot more scriptures than than what I pointed out here. And Father, we just ask you to help us with this in Jesus' name. You know, in the Pentecostal church, they pointed out the scripture that a man is not to put on that which pertaineth unto the woman, and the woman is not to put on that which pertaineth unto the man. And of course, what it was really talking about was transvestitism. You know, Jesus, let me say, they think men ought to wear pants and women ought to wear dresses, but Jesus wore a dress. I mean, if you'd have taken it off and put it on a woman, you probably wouldn't have been able to tell. Okay, because it might have been a little longer, but I mean, you know, so you can't make rules that the Bible don't make. You can say, well, a woman shouldn't put on pants because they pertain to a man. A woman's pants won't fit a man, and if they do, she's a strange woman. Okay, so they won't fit. They're not made for men. I want to say, pants can be immodest. That's what you got to watch. See, they can be immodest on a woman, but a dress can be immodest on a woman too. In much of the world, men wear dresses. I mean, I'm calling it that. I'm just joking with you, but they're wearing something that looks like a dress. If it was in this country, it would be a dress, you know. So let's not be stupid about this, you know. So that was what the holiness people say. You shouldn't wear, women, you shouldn't wear pants. But I'm going to tell you, they say, oh, you look back at World War II when women started wearing pants. Well, of course, if you're in the business of working at a man's job, it's not modest to wear a dress. Where could you go and do mechanicking or building or anything like that where you could wear a dress? First of all, when I worked out at the plant, if you wore a dress, you were in trouble. You could get around spinning equipment, a lathe, a drill press, a pump, and it would pull you right into it. You didn't wear anything like that loose, nothing. You couldn't do it. They wouldn't let you do it. Okay? We couldn't even wear rings because working on rotating machinery, it would snatch your finger off, you know. So you have to use a little bit of common sense. You know, Jesus wasn't talking about pants. None of them wore pants. So how can you make a rule for men that they can wear pants and women can't wear pants when the women's pants weren't made for men? They were made for women. Now, if you go out there as a transvestite to dress up to look like a woman wearing woman's clothes, you're a pervert. I can't say it any other way. You got a problem. The Bible says it's an abomination. So we can't twist and pervert the scriptures to do something to make us more holy than other people when the Bible doesn't say that. It just doesn't say that. Don't say what the Bible doesn't say. It's dangerous. And it usually is for the purpose of puffing up somebody so that they can be better than someone else, so that they put you out, so that you have to seek them. Just pay attention. They all do something that somebody else doesn't do. And they all magnify that so that you can't go anywhere else. It's all for the purpose of keeping you in bondage. We do this, we do that, justified by our works. And it's Phariseeism. You saw how the Pharisees acted. They had a legalistic reason for everything they did, and they were so holy. Oh, my goodness. And you didn't even want to question them. A man with some common sense, you know, whom Jesus had healed. Well, I don't know. All I know is he prayed over me and I was healed. And we know a sinner's never been healed of blindness, for instance, in one case, you know. All I know is I was sick and now I'm healed. And so they were questioning him. And he made more sense than they did. Finally, they got mad at him. You're altogether born in sins, and you're going to teach us like they weren't born in sin. It's kind of silly, isn't it? Well, Father, we thank you for teaching us, Lord. We want to know. We want to be right. We don't want to be legalistic. We don't want to look down on anybody. We don't want to put what we feel is our conscience on someone else, kind of like my wife who was shown by an angel what would be modest, you know, if you wore a dress, if you wore a dress. He didn't say he wanted her to always wear a dress. He didn't say that at all. Some pants are modest, more modest in things that you're doing than dresses. So thank you, Father, that we can use a little bit of common sense, and we don't, if we just learn not to go beyond the things that are written, we won't be puffed up one against another. So we thank you, Father, for helping us and giving us grace that we can be well-pleasing in your sight. Amen. Well, all right. Thank you so much for joining us today, friends. God be with you. And let's continue to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man, as the scripture said about Jesus, right? Lord, we love you. We want to know the truth. We want to be well-pleasing unto you. Show us, Lord, that it's the inner things that mostly make you glad about us. A meek and a quiet spirit, humble spirit, not seeking to be domineering over our brethren or forcing them out, you know, in order to make them seek us to find out what is acceptable in our church, you know. And Lord, we let people grow at the rate in which they grow. We can give the suggestions and things, but we don't have to make war on them because they're not quite suitable to us. We can leave some things to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will convict them, and they will change, and it will be of God. Thank you, Lord, for this grace. We hope that we always get this grace, and we hope that we always give this grace. So thank you, Father, for your mercy towards us and through us. Teach us how to be merciful, Lord. Teach us how to be graceful. Teach us how to pray rather than speak sometimes. Some people think they always have to bring correction, but sometimes we can just pray and watch the Lord do it. You know, thank you, Father. All right, saints, thank you for joining me today. And we pray this has helped you and blessed you. And God bless you and keep you. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.